Thank you so much, choir, and thank you, Bruce and Laurie, for that beautiful duet to help prepare our hearts and to help bring us before the throne as we seek to hear from God through His Word. Take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We are, as we've heard and talked about already today, in our fourth week of Advent. Ready or not, Christmas is here. Got about a four-day notice if you haven't started shopping yet. You can go ahead and get on that. You're gonna need extra prayers this week if you're just now starting your shopping. But we are on our fourth week of Advent as we have taken this season of preparation to think specifically about the first coming of Christ, how God's people were being prepared for that, about the truths that God promises us that we receive, the benefits that we receive from that in His first coming, but also it helps us look forward to a second coming. We can be certain that just as Christ came the first time, He will come again. It will be different. He came first time as a child lowly in a manger, seeking to save that which was lost, and He's coming again as a victorious King to make all things right, to undo all evil, and we have that to look forward to. And so we've been focusing on that these past several weeks in song and Advent readings and candle lightings and in our sermons. We've been focusing on Isaiah, looking into the book of Isaiah and seeing what we can learn about these truths. And so far, we've talked about hope in the light of Christ, the hope that Christ gives us as His people. We talked about peace for all of creation, how God is restoring all things, that Jesus came not just to restore humanity, but all of creation to its original intent. And then last week we talked about joy, but not just temporal joy that we can experience here on earth, and not just some futuristic joy that we have to look forward to, but we have to mope through this existence, but an eternal joy that starts now when we're born again and carries us into eternity as we have the joy of the Father. As you've heard, today's focus is love. We've been thinking about contemplating the love of God, and I want us to consider today the comfort that the love of God offers His people. Our sermon title this morning is this: The Love of God, a Comfort for His People. You see, we have hymns that talk about comfort and joy that Christmas time brings and that Christ brought when He came. And He brings us comfort and joy. But our experience, I'm fearful, is often the opposite. Not only at times in our human existence is Christmas not a time of comfort, but it can be the opposite. Instead of it being a neutral time, not comfort but not stressed, it often moves us the opposite direction. Our schedules fill up with Christmas parties and traveling. We face financial stress as we want to do the best for our families, our children and grandchildren. Maybe many are facing sickness and sorrow at this time that's supposed to be a time of great comfort and joy, and instead their experience in this life is anything but. For many, this will be the first Christmas celebration without a loved one that you may have lost over this past year. And so sometimes our head and our heart don't connect. Our head says, and what we read and sing about, is that this is supposed to be a great time of comfort and joy, but our hearts are longing for something else. What I want you to know today is that your comfort, this Christmas season, that your comfort, this Advent season, your comfort and your joy as you go through this week and this time is not found in Christmas parties or travel or financial stability or health or even having loved ones here with you physically. But our comfort can be grounded in and found in the love of God. And when we ground and found our comfort in God's love, then it can't be taken away. Financial stability can be taken away. Travel plans can be taken away. Family and friends can be taken away. All material things can be taken away. And if that's where we're looking for our comfort, we may be left found wanting this Advent season. But if you're looking for your comfort in the love of God, you can be certain that it will never fail, that it will never go away. And so as we look in Isaiah 40, what I want us to see is that we see the love of God prophesied and predicted and foretold by Isaiah about the coming of Christ. But that comfort in that foretelling of Christ's coming is founded in God's love, and we too can look there for our comfort. So if you're looking for comfort, if you're looking for stability, if you have all that you thought you ever could have dreamed, and you still find yourself empty and longing and looking for something else, I want to suggest to you that what you're looking for can only be found in God's love. It can only be found outside of yourself, despite a culture that says, look within, that you can find all of your happiness and joy and peace and comfort inside yourself. Just find your true self, figure out who you are, and look there and look within, and you'll find all you need. I want to suggest that you need to look outside of yourself to Jesus and the love that God showed in him for comfort. So there are three truths I want us to look at this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. Excuse me, fighting these allergies. Three truths I want us to see from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5 this morning that should help comfort us. First is this: God comforts his people during exile. God comforts his people during exile. As we've been saying over this Advent series, as we've been looking at Isaiah, we've reminded you each week that Isaiah is prophesying to a people who are about to go into exile. God is sending Isaiah to give them a message. Right at the very beginning, God says to Isaiah, they're not going to listen. They're going to have ears and not hear. They're going to have eyes and not see. They're going to listen but not understand. God is saying they will hear you with their physical ears. They will see you with their eyes, but they're not actually going to see what you're saying. They're not actually going to hear and listen and understand. They're going to reject you. They're going to reject the message that God is trying to proclaim to them. They're going to reject God's word. And in so doing, they're going to condemn themselves into exile. Right? God is giving them an opportunity to repent and turn towards him and to be saved and to follow him. And as the Israelites often do, and if we're honest with ourselves, as we often do, we hear the word of God, we hear the warning, and we go, no, I think this is better. I know God says this, but I believe that this is better. And God, in his grace and love and kindness towards us, at times has to say, okay, go ahead. If that's what you want, if that's really what you think is going to comfort you, think how God does this over and over. If you go all the way back to when Israel first has a king, right? We see the same thing. The people say, we want a king like all the other nations. And what does God say? That's not going to work out very well for you. That's not going to go the way you think it is. You don't want a king. I am your king, right? That's what God is trying to say to them. And instead, the people go, no, we want to be like everybody else. It looks like it's going good for them out there. We want a king too. And so God ultimately says, okay, you want a king? Here you go. Gives them a king. And it doesn't go well for the people. We see the same thing in the book of Judges. Everyone does what, there's no king in Israel. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And Israel falls into turmoil. And they call out to God for help. And he sends them a judge. And the judge redeems them. And then they reject the judge, right? Hey, everything's going great. We know that God's appointed this person over us, but we're just going to reject that person that God has sent us. And so they kick the judges out, essentially, and God says, okay, if you want no king and do what's right in your own eyes, you go right ahead. And they do it, and they fall into this cycle over and over again. And what we have in Isaiah is the same cycle repeating itself, that God is giving them a message of repentance and reconciliation and hope, and they're rejecting God. And so what we know from Isaiah is that the people are going into exile. But as they're going, we have a shift here in Isaiah 40 where the focus of the whole book shifts towards comfort. Because even as God is going to allow his people to go into exile, he's gonna say, okay, you are gonna get the, you're gonna make your choice, and now you're gonna have to reap the consequences of your choice, he's still gonna offer them comfort in that time of exile. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The message of God to his people as they are preparing or in exile is a message of comfort. God loves his people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem is what God tells the prophet. And so, despite the people's rebellion, despite their unwillingness to heed his word, despite the consequences they are about to face in their exile, God gives them comfort. That a day is coming where all will be made right. That a day is coming where they will be redeemed out of exile, but not just a physical exile, but a spiritual exile. But here's the truth we need to connect with today. Because what does the Israelites being in exile and God comforting them as their exiles have to do with me trying to make it through this Christmas season this year? What does that have to do with me trying to make ends meet as I'm struggling through this time? And the answer is, brothers and sisters, as God's people, we are in exile here on this earth. The New Testament is clear about that. Go with me to 1 Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we see this. Your page is turning. I like that. Give me a sec. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to pause here to say, this is saying, all right, God's people now, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, are those who have repented and believed and put their faith in Jesus. So just like Isaiah is speaking the message to God's people, who at the time was Israel, now God's people are those who have repented and believed, those who have used to have not found mercy but have received it now, those who went from darkness into light. And here's what he goes on to say about us as God's people. Beloved, this is verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, just like God's people were exiles out of their land in Isaiah, now we as God's people who have received his mercy, who have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, are now walking in exile on this earth. We are sojourners and strangers in a foreign land because our kingdom is in our heavenly home with Jesus as he prepares this place for us. Our citizenship is in heaven. The place where we will ultimately be at home is when Jesus comes again and makes all things right, creates a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll dwell there with him forever. But until that day comes, we find ourselves much like the Israelites when they are out of the promised land and in exile amongst foreign people. Amongst the Gentiles, that is here in Peter, those who aren't the people of God, as we find ourselves walking day to day surrounded by people who have not yet repented and believed, people who have not yet come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, we are strangers and exiles in their land. And while 1 Peter talks about how we ought to live, and that's another good study for another day, what I want us to see is that God is offering us comfort while we're here in exile, much like he did the people in Isaiah. As we're in exile, this foreign land we find ourselves is going to come with struggle and strife. Trials and tribulation is going to come with sadness and sickness and death. It's going to come with all of the difficulties that life faces. But in that, God says to us through his word, comfort, comfort my people. True comfort is found in God, and he promises it to us, but it won't be found in material things in this earth. It won't be found by what you receive in a gift on Thursday. It won't come from anything here, but it will come only from God. So God is the one, that's the first thing we need to see, that offers us comfort during our time of exile like he did here in Isaiah 40. The second truth I want us to see is that God comforts his people with Jesus' coming. So God is the one who offers us comfort, but he does that with Jesus' coming. Look at verse 3. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You see, as God is bringing comfort to his people as they're in exile, he says to them, there's coming one who's going to prepare the way, who's going to make straight the highway of the Lord. Let's go on and read verses 4 and 5, and we're going to come back to those with my third point as well. But in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, we know, because the New Testament tells us, that this is a prophecy about John the Baptist coming and preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the place for the Messiah so that he can come to his people. The imagery here is when a king is wanting to get to a place, there would be those who'd go before him and make the path smooth. Right? You don't want the king to have to deal with all the mountains and all the valleys and all the difficulties and all the struggles. So there would be people to go ahead to prepare that way so that when the king comes, it's just smooth sailing. He just comes right in. And so we see here the hills will be made low. The valleys will be lifted up. The mountainous areas will be like a plain. Like the plains. Just clear path and straight for the Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all reference this in telling us about the way being prepared so that Jesus could come. So we know that this comfort that is offered here by God to his people in exile is in the one who is coming in Isaiah and who we look back and said has come in Jesus himself. But why did God do that? Why did God send his son into the world? What was the motivation behind that? And the answer is love. At least partially the answer is love. There might be other answers to that. But we know that love is one of those. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why did God send Jesus? Why did God prepare a way and make straight the path and send John the Baptist as a forerunner so that Jesus could come? What caused him to do that? And the answer is his love. The love of God comforts us. Comforts his people in this world that we find ourselves exiled in. But thirdly, I want us to see this. Not only does God comfort us while we're in exile, and he comforts us by sending Jesus, but God comforts us by then bringing us salvation. Now, this connects to the last point, obviously, because Jesus coming and then ultimately dying and being raised again is what brings us salvation. But here's what I want us to see in this, that as one prepares the way for the king, then the king comes to us. The glory of the Lord, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, God doesn't make clear a path and then say, all right, well, I straighten the way out for you. Now find your way to me. Come on, and I made it as easy as I could for you. I got all the valleys filled up. I got all the mountains and hills laid down. So now all you have to do is come to me. No, you see, God not only makes the path clear and easy, but then he comes to us. That is the central truth that we're celebrating at the Advent season. We talk about Jesus, the name of Jesus, our title being Emmanuel, which means God with us. God doesn't just make a way of salvation that is we have to somehow work our way to him. At no point is our salvation a work of us from beginning to end. It's fully a work of God. He not only makes the way, but then he comes, he sends Jesus. Jesus lives a perfect life that we can't live. He dies a death in our place and then does something that we also can't do, which is raises Jesus. God raises Jesus from the dead. We can't raise dead people to life. All of that comes out of the love of God and is a great comfort to us, because if we had to work our way to salvation, there would be no comfort. There would be constant turmoil as we sought to work our way to God, wondering and hoping if we had done enough. Those religions out there that say you have to do all of these things, or you have to do all of this, or you've got to work these certain ways for God to be pleased with you so that you can make your way to God, are never, ever, ever comforted, or they shouldn't be. How many doors do I have to knock on? How many is enough? How do I know that I've knocked on enough? How many gospel conversations are enough? How many mission trips are enough? What percentage of attendance is enough? How can I be certain that I've done enough to work my way to God? And I want to suggest that if you are trying to work your way to God, you're only bringing more despair on yourself and not comfort. You're only digging yourself into a deeper hole, not lessening it. The good news for you today is that God has made a clear path between you and him. But that's only part of the good news. The rest of the good news is, then he walked the path to you. He came to you to bring you salvation. And that's what Jesus did when he came. And now we as his people are no longer strangers and aliens of his kingdom, but we're in it with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. There. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 say this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So brothers and sisters, while we are strangers and aliens to this land that we find ourselves in today, there's another kingdom that we are now citizens of when we put our faith in Jesus. And that is what he came to do, and he did it out of love. And so I want to say to you today, if you're lacking comfort, if you're lacking hope and peace and joy, all these things we've been talking about this Advent season, I want to suggest that nothing you can find on this earth will fill that. If you feel the lack, if you feel the pull, if you feel the separation, you will not be able to fill it yourself. But that's why God, out of his love, sent Jesus for you. And so today, you can be the recipient of that love. God offers this freely to any who would come to him. He offers freely the grace of Jesus to any who would turn from their own sins, repent of their sins, and put their faith in Jesus and him alone to save them. If that's you, I want to say today could be the day of salvation. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of response. And this is an opportunity where you can come and figure out what it means to be a citizen of that heavenly kingdom, where you can put your hope not in this life, but in the life to come. You can put your joy and hope not in what you might receive here or how your situation or circumstances are going here, but you can put it in something that's outside of yourself, knowing that He did the work for you so that you wouldn't have to. So in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you'd like to talk with me about that, I would love to talk with you about what it means to be brought from the kingdom of darkness to light. If you want to talk about church membership or being baptized, or if you just have some way I can be praying for you, I'd love to talk with you. But however it is the Spirit of God is moving in your heart today, I pray that you would be obedient to that in this time of response. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. So let's stand together as we pray. For this day you've given us, this time that we get to celebrate together as a church family, all that you've done for us, we can't overstate the significance or the importance of Jesus coming for us. Lord, I pray now that in this time of response, we would be obedient to your Spirit, that we would look into our own hearts, look into our own self, and see if we're lacking your love. And Father, if we are, I pray that we would receive it today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.